Well, good evening, IDC. It's good to see you all on this Monday, Thursday. I'm Matt, one of the three Pastor Matts. I will be opening God's Word with you this evening. Just one verse, but if you think it's going to be a short sermon, you would be mistaken. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first before we jump in. Father God, I just give you thanks for the privilege, for the occasion, for the joy of gathering as your people this evening to remember a very special evening when you put on display serving your people, when you put on display your love, when you taught the disciples about your love, and then you put it on display at the cross and in the resurrection. Father, as we study just this one verse this evening, I pray that we would be changed by it, that we would understand and be drawn to the heart, to the love of Christ Jesus, that we would be changed by your word, that we would have a deeper love and affection for our Lord and Savior Jesus, and we would have a deeper love and affection for each other. So, Father, help us to draw these truths out of your word. Help me as I open your word and speak these truths to your people. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I'm Matt, one of the pastors here at IDC, and one of my more important responsibilities as one of your pastors, especially given my advanced age, as Tony has pointed out, is to give you, to give this church a greater appreciation of music written and recorded before 1990, especially when it comes to love songs. Because, well, let's just consider this classic by Hathaway in 1993. Hathaway asked 10 times, "What is love? What is love?" And then he answered himself about 12 times saying, "Oh, baby, don't hurt me." So clearly Hathaway had not figured out what love is, just that he didn't want it to hurt. But was it any better in the 80s, the decade that I grew up in? Let's consider one example. I'll read the lyrics. See if you can figure out what song it is. "I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all." That was Whitney Houston, 1986. Sadly, I don't think Whitney got it right. So what, or should I say who, is the greatest love of all? I think most of y'all know the answer to that, and even though we know that the greatest love of all is found in Jesus Christ, as we gather tonight, I still think it would be beneficial for us as we look ahead to the crucifixion and to the resurrection of Jesus over these next few days, I think it would be helpful for us to stop and stay a little while and savor this one little verse in the 21 chapters of John, a verse that reminds us who is the greatest love of all. A little background on this verse before we jump in. What's the context of this one verse? Where does it fall in the gospel story? Here in this one verse, we have one sentence in the Greek, but three sentence segments in English because we like to make it complicated. "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and third, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." You see, 13:1 forms a pivot point in John's gospel. It is the beginning of John's account of the passion of Jesus, and it's also a transition from the first 12 chapters of John's gospel to the final events of Jesus' life, including the washing of the disciples' feet that you see in the rest of chapter 13. Also, his upper room discourse and teaching in chapters 13 through 17. His passion narrative in chapters 18 through 20, and then Jesus' post-resurrection ministry with the disciples in chapters 20 and 21. Also notice something really important happens in this one verse. Beginning with this verse, John's vocabulary changes. Not like mine after high school. That was a good development. In the first 12 chapters, the themes of life and light dominate the text. Those two words appearing 82 times in the first 12 chapters of John. But then, in chapters 13 to 17, life only occurs six times, and light doesn't occur at all. So what's John's new theme word for the rest of his gospel? You guessed it, love. Agape is the word he uses. This isn't accidental. It's very, very intentional. The big thread that runs through the fabric of the rest of John's gospel is love. So as you read the rest of John, and I would encourage you to do that over the next few days, hear the whisper. Jesus loves his own. He loves his own, as Sally Lloyd-Jones put it, with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. I feel like the kids, y'all kids, you could have helped me with that one. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. It's not about eggs or bunnies or flowers. Though those are good things we can enjoy. Who's up for some rabbit stew? No, those things, the next few days, yeah, I went there. These next few days are really about Jesus' love for his people. It's about Jesus on a cross, loving us to the end, and 3 days later, walking out of a grave. And this one verse at the beginning of the last third of John's gospel, and just before the final events of John's life, we're told something profoundly important that should change our lives. That brings us to our main point for this evening. Jesus Christ loves his people. He loves us to the end. Jesus Christ loves his people to the end. So as I mentioned, just one verse, 2 points, just 2 points. The first is the context. What's going on? The time has come. That's the context. The second point is this. It's the content, which is our main point. Jesus loves his people. He loves us to the end. Let's dig in. First, the context. Where are we? When are we? Who's there? The text says, now before the feast of the Passover. Now before the feast of the Passover. We are in Jerusalem, and according to the other three Gospels, we are in the upper room of a home of a man. We're not specifically told his name, though some traditions hold that it's the parents of John Mark. Who's there? Well, clearly Jesus and his disciples. It's possible others were in and out of the room, but the text focuses on Jesus and his disciples. When are we? The text tells us we are before the Passover feast. There's some question about whether this meal was the actual Passover or not. It seems that it occurred on the same night as the arrest and betrayal of Jesus. And if so, it was probably Thursday night. That's why we have Monday, Thursday. Because the crucifixion occurred the next day on Friday, before the Passover, which would have normally started on Friday evening. So by all indications, this meal happened on Thursday night, on the eve of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. So it seems Jesus had his last Passover meal a day early, because by the time the regular Passover started, he would have been slain on a cross, the Lamb who came to save the world. The second thing this text tells us about where we are and what's going on is that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Again and again, up until now, Jesus has said that his hour has not yet come. He says this in chapter 2, verse 4, and then three times in chapter 7, he says, my hour has not yet come. And then something dramatic happens in chapter 12, verses 23, after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This moment, literally the hour, did not take Jesus by surprise. He knew that the time had come for him to finish it and to leave the world in glory and to return to his Father. He wasn't in Jerusalem for a regular Passover visit or for any other purpose other than moving forward with his Father's plan. He came to Jerusalem to die, to die a sinner's death, to finish it, to love his people to the end. So just before Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, abandoned, tortured, and sent to his death on the cross, he set his love. He continued to set his love on his people. At the edge of his greatest suffering, the greatest suffering, his desire was to do the Father's will, and his agape love for his people propelled him to the cross. Kent Hughes put it this way: as one reads through the Gospel of John, the shadow of the cross grows longer and darker until now the reader stands at the foot of the cross on the evening before the crucifixion. In just a few short hours, our Lord would be suspended between the sky and the earth as the sin bearer of mankind. Before the sun set again, he would breathe his last tortured breath. And Jesus knew this. He knew that what was about to happen to him. He knew the hour had come, that he was about to bear the wrath his people deserved, that he would be forsaken so that we wouldn't be, that the time had come for his final rescuing work. The time had come for his sacrifice. That brings us to our second point tonight, the content. The content. Jesus loves his people to the end. The text says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We're going to do a little grammar tonight, maybe a little vocabulary, and diagram this sentence. We're going to go word for word. I'm an engineer, so bear with me. My first language is not English, it is math. So we'll see if I can get this right. Notice first we have a participial phrase. I think I got that right. Participial phrase, having loved his own who were in the world. And we also have a main clause, he loved them to the end. So let's dig in. Let's dissect this just a little bit. First, the subject. What's the subject here? Who is the subject? He is the subject. Jesus Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh. And because the subject, the source, is God himself, and because God is perfect and infinite in all his attributes, he is perfect and infinite in his love. So when God loves, and he loves all the time, he loves perfectly and purely and without limits. God doesn't have limitations and contingencies on his love like we do. His love is not tainted with sin. It is not blemished with the effects of the fall. It is not contingent on others. And it's not given with reservation or doubt. And it's not just because love is one of God's many attributes, one of his many perfect attributes, like he's got a love account at the divine bank with like an unlimited credit limit. No, God doesn't just possess limitless love. By his very nature, he is love, purely and perfectly. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 put it this way. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That brings us to the second part of this sentence, the verb, loved, or having loved, and then loved to the end in the main clause. So what's God or Jesus doing? He's loving. That's what he's doing. But what's this word love really mean? This word agape, or in this text, it's agapeo. It's used over 200 times in the New Testament. 200 times in the New Testament, including in the Great Commission, 1 Corinthians 13, many of y'all know that text. And guys, listen up. This is the verb used in Ephesians 5 for how husbands should love their wives. What does it mean? C.S. Lewis defined it this way. Agape is divine love characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. A couple of other definitions for you. It is a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. And this one is probably my favorite. It is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. That is agape love. But how does the Bible define it? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. And as you hear this, think about how this text doesn't just describe love, but it describes Jesus. Love, agape, is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, even your sins. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things, even the cross. Love never ends. And then in verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is that? I used to wonder that when I would read this verse over and over again. Why is love the greatest? I think it's because on that day, when we see Jesus face to face, we won't need faith and hope any longer. They will have done their work. But love will last forever. Love never ends. And what are the most important effects or purposes of God's love? Well, there are many ways we could answer that. But let's just consider these two passages really quick. The purposes of God's love. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. John writes, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then John 3:16. I have to go there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. These are the purposes of love. Third, what's the object of our sentence? It's them. It's y'all. His own who were in the world. His people, the ones the Father gave Him, and He said He would never lose. Let's consider these four passages as we think about who is His own. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In love, Jesus laid down His life for His friends. That's us, friends of Jesus. Then Ephesians 5, verses 1 through the first part of verse 2, Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. We who are in Christ are His beloved children, and He gave Himself up for us. Or Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes again, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We weren't just mostly dead, we were all dead. Princess Bride. We were all dead. We had no hope. But through His love, by His grace, He made us alive, and He gave us eternal life. And then finally this one, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. While we were still weak, at the right time, this time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for sinners. You, me, us, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And because he is love, and because he loves us sinners, he died for us. He went to the cross for us. And then finally, some modifiers. I know y'all are excited about all this grammar. Adjectives, adverbs, prepositions, participles. It's fun stuff that describe what's going on in the sentence. How has and will God love his people? How will he do it? From this text, we get a couple of key answers. For one, having loved. Having loved, that participle phrase y'all are so excited about. That modifies the main clause. It basically says this: Jesus has been loving his people, his own, up to now, up to the cross. He's been loving them. He didn't just start loving them at the cross or after the cross at his resurrection. He's been loving them all along. He's been loving you all along. And two, he loves them to the end. To the end. The Greek word there is eistelos. Eistelos. I don't know for sure. We don't know for sure, but John probably has a double meaning in mind with this phrase, to the end. I think it's fair to see that he means it temporarily, as something in time, that Jesus loves his own to the end of his life on earth, to the cross. He loves us all the way to the cross. And I think he may also mean it theologically or philosophically, that Jesus loves his own to the fullest extent, to his utmost. And taken together, having loved them and he loved them to the end, it means that Jesus has always been loving his own. He's always been loving his own, and he will love them to the end. God's going to love us, his people, forever and ever. Amen. That's Randy Travis, 1987. It's good. So I used it. How has and will God love his people? To the cross, to his death, to that end, to the fullest extent, to the limit, to his utmost, to that end. Our love is limited. Our love is limited and finite and frail. His love is not, and it will not fail. Our love is often contingent and tainted with sin and preoccupied with self-interest and mixed with expectations of reciprocation. And it ebbs and flows with our emotions. His love is pure and holy and effective and generous and sacrificial and perfect. His love is always characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another's good. Folks, the love of God in Christ Jesus is not contingent on anything we do or don't do. He doesn't love us because we are deserving. He does not love us because we are deserving or because we've earned it. And when he loves us, which is all the time, he doesn't regret it. He never regrets it. His love is pure and overwhelms our souls. Many of you know that a little over 2 years ago, I lost my mother, my dear mother, after a long battle with Alzheimer's. And I had the privilege to be with her as she went to be with Jesus. I was with her in her last moments. It was just me and her by her bed early one morning. She was holding on, it was clear to me, struggling to breathe, but holding on, fighting to stay with us. And I felt, I think, a conviction by the Holy Spirit. I felt I had to let her know her work was done. And though I would miss her greatly, I had to let her know that she could leave us. That in a little while we would see each other again, but for now, she needed to go rest and be with Jesus. I told her, "You have finished your work, Mom. I'm going to get through this. You can rest now. You can go to Jesus now. We'll be all right. We'll take care of Dad and each other, and most importantly, your grandkids and your great-grandkids. We will love and care for them as you have. Like Jesus, my mama loved her own to the end. I'm extremely thankful to God for a mother that showed me what the love of Jesus looks and feels like. What a gift. And I'm even more thankful for a Savior that has always loved me, who's always been loving me, who loved me to the cross and back, and who will love me forever. Sister, brother, he's all that for you too. When you enjoy the supper with your fellow disciples tonight, when you remember his sacrificial death on the cross tomorrow, when you stand in the in-between on Saturday, and when you celebrate his resurrection on Sunday, remember, he loves you to the end. There is no better news than that. There is no better news than that. Our greatest need and our greatest desire is to be known and loved by God. And in Jesus, we have that. We have that. He has met our greatest need and fulfilled our greatest desire. He's given himself to us. Tim Keller put it this way. We must say to ourselves something like this. Well, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, I'm giving myself to you because you're so attractive to me. No, he was in agony. And he looked down at us, denying him, abandoning him, and betraying him. And in the greatest love, act of love in history, he stayed. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved us, not because we were lovely to him, but to make us lovely. Now, let me bring this to a close and some final application. First, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, some questions. Do you ever feel unforgiven, unloved, unworthy, alone, forsaken? Remember, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Are you discouraged, depressed, sad, grieving? Remember, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Are you hurting? Do you feel hopeless? Are you anxious, worried? Remember, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, what about when you feel joy, when you laugh, when you enjoy amazing food or the embrace of someone you love? Remember, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And when you look at the cross, and when you consider the empty tomb, and when you dwell on the fact that he is sitting on his throne right now, and he's coming back for you, remember, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Brother, sister, son, daughter, Jesus loves you. He's always loved you. He loved you before you were born. He loves you every time you sin and every moment in between. He loved you when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He loved you on that Friday, and he loved you on Sunday. He loves you now. He will love you forever. Some final application for you. Three things. Rest in. And enjoy his love. You didn't deserve it. You can't earn it. But you sure can rest in and enjoy it. Abide in his love. Live in it. When you enjoy the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus, when you partake in his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his goodness, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, enjoy it. Rest in it. Soak it up. Give thanks. He is your good father and you're his child, and he wants you to enjoy the benefits of his love. Second, proclaim his love. Brother, sister, your sins are forgiven fully and finally. You have eternal life. You are no longer dead, but alive in Christ. You have hope, eternal hope. Why? Because he loves you. Tell others about that love. Tell others about the love of Jesus. And third and finally, love others. Love others as Jesus has loved you. Forgive. Reconcile. Give. Serve. Bear burdens. Love like Jesus. John 4:7 puts it this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's love like Jesus. And finally, for those that are here that have not placed their faith in Jesus, who are not believers, who have not experienced the saving love of Jesus, I have a quote and then a final appeal to you. The quote is, again, back from Jesus' Storybook Bible. Sally Lloyd-Jones. After the fall, after Adam and Eve's sin in chapter 3, she says this, paraphrasing what the Word says in the Bible. She says, God loved His children too much to let the story end there. Even though He knew He would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day, He would get His children back. One day, He would make the world their perfect home again. And one day, He would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love His children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Friend, the love of Jesus is perfect. It's unbounded. It's unending. And your greatest need and desire, whether you know it or not, is to receive and live in that love. The love of Jesus sacrifices. It serves, it gives, it forgives, it reconciles, it heals, it changes, it comforts, it provides, it protects, it preserves, it draws you close. You need that. You need that. And deep down, in your heart, you know it. You were pre-wired to need God. The world won't satisfy you. And you need the forgiving and life-giving love of Jesus. You need a love that will never fail or leave you. So I plead with you, receive Jesus. Receive Jesus and His saving love today. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this one simple but powerful sentence that reminds us of Your love, Your deep, abiding, perfect, effective love. Father, thank You for reminding us this evening of what was in Jesus' heart on the night He was betrayed, on the night He was taken into custody, on the night He was unfairly tried, and before He was tortured before His death on a cross, that in His heart was His love for His people. Having loved them, He loved them to the end. Jesus, thank You for loving us to the cross. Thank You for giving Yourself for us. Thank You for shedding Your blood, giving Your body for us. Help us to abide in that love. Help us to enjoy it, rest in it. Help us to tell others about it. Father, help us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Your Son for us. Thank You for the love of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.